We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so you can make your way there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just kind of taking a little time here between teaching through books to just share some things that the Lord's laid on my heart, and this is one of them. So I just pray that you're going to be blessed and we're all going to be encouraged and enriched through these studies. But Paul the Apostle is, of course, the one who penned the letter to Timothy, the second letter and the first letter. This is his last letter. And, you know, a person's last words are really interesting. When you consider someone who's kind of heading out of here, this life, and moving on, what they say at the end of their life is significant, I think. It helps us understand, you know, a person's heart. It helps us kind of see who they are and who they have been. I think it's a significant measure of someone's life, what they say at the end of their life, how they finish, in other words. Among my mom's last words were, "I want to go home," which, you know, that kind of sums up where she was at. She was already in heaven in her heart, and she just wanted to go there. And this letter is interesting because we get to listen in to Paul's last words to Timothy, his young assistant in the faith and the ministry. And, you know, Paul here is going to share his heart with Timothy in these last instructions, but also where he's at in his own soul, in his own heart. Paul's been arrested by the Romans. He's already faced one trial. He's going to have to face another. He's really awaiting just sentencing. He knows at this point, Paul knows at this juncture, that he's going to die soon. He knows his life is over. He's not going to get out of prison in Rome. He'll share a little bit later in the chapter. We really won't look at all the things Paul says, but we gather from what he does say later on that he's lonely, he's cold, he's in a cell in Rome, and I believe Paul would say he wants to go home. And in so many words, he will share that with Timothy. But Paul reflects in these several verses I want to talk about, verses 6 through 8. He talks about and reflects on three aspects of his life that I believe are important for us to take a look at. The first we'll see is his present condition, where he is right now. Next, he'll bring up where he's been, his life up to this point, his past, if you would, looks back upon his life. And then finally, he looks ahead as to where he's going. And sometimes it's good for us to do this. Not that we should dwell on the past or just focus on the future, but being in the moment is important as well. But I think what Paul does here is the example. It's the model for us. And it's a good thing to do for us. People always tend to think they have time. You know, when you tell somebody, "Hey, this is going on," or "This is happening," and many times they'll say, "I don't have time," but they have time for something else. So time is something people tend to think they control, but the reality about time is interesting. We really don't have time. Time has us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that our days are numbered. There's only so many days that we have, and they're all numbered. In other words, God already has established how many days you get to be on earth. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? You don't know how many days. I don't know how many days, but God knows, and said in Job 14, verse 5, you know, that very truth is for us, that we have a numbered amount of days. In the Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist declares, "Your days are numbered. You only have so many." So you don't have time. Time has you. And get this down. This is kind of interesting to me. If you live to be 85 years old, bless your heart, if you make it to 85, that's getting up there. You know, it's not super old if you're pushing 85. I'm sorry. But it's old for sure. You know, it's getting up there. But here's the thing. Even if you live to be 85, which is a pretty good ripe age, if you would, you only have lived 31,000 days. Think about that. I thought about it. I'm 63. I've already lived 22,800 and some odd days. So if I'm going to make it to 85, I don't have that many more days left. The days are getting shorter. Amen? How fast has this year gone by? Can you believe it? This is August we're in. August. What happened to this year? It's gone. And those days, they're done. And you can't get those days back, can you? You can't go back and retrieve them. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, you know, redeem the time. You know, grab a hold of it and make the most of it, because the days are evil, Paul says. The days are short, and you only have so much time to live on this earth. What are you going to do with those days? You've got so many thousands of days, perhaps, left in your lifetime. What are you going to do with it? So let's look at what Paul says. Let me read this to you. Chapter 4, verse 6, beginning there. For I am now ready, Paul said, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul, looking at his present state, where he is right now. Where are you, Paul? Well, I'm in prison. And I am ready, he says, to be offered, because the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's awaiting his final judgment, his sentencing there in Rome. Soon, very soon after this, by the way, soon Paul's prison cell will open. They will lead him out into an executioner's room, they called it. It's a dungeon, dark, dank, unpleasant, and they let him in there, and in that room is this crude chopping block and a burly Roman soldier with either a big hatchet or a sword. And Paul would be led in there. He would kneel down, lay his head on that block, and a moment later, it would be over. So that's what Paul's waiting for at this particular point when he writes this to Timothy. But Paul didn't look at that death or that execution in the way that so many people would. I mean, you think about that. It's not a pleasant thought, for sure, is it? Let's see, I'm just waiting around, and pretty soon they're going to leave me out of here and into this room, and they're going to chop my head off. But for Paul, what you need to understand is what he says in verse 6 is really, it's significant. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He didn't consider the chopping block what it appeared to be, but he considered it an altar of sorts, where he would be ready to give over his life. He's ready to be an offering. I'm ready to be offered. Now, the word he uses is very similar to the drink offering we've read about in Leviticus and Exodus before that. The drink offering, if you recall, was part of the offering system to the Lord, along with the meal offerings and the meat offerings that they would offer. The drink offering, though, was wine. And they would take the drink offering and they would pour the whole cup or the whole basin, whatever it was they were pouring out as a drink offering, they would pour the whole thing on the hot, searing altar. And you know what happened to the wine when they poured it on that hot altar? It turned into steam and it vaporized. And when the vapor was all gone, all you could see again was the altar. This is kind of where Paul's kind of going with this thought of I'm ready to be an offering. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. And my whole existence, my whole life is going to be vaporized. And when the vapor's all gone, when the steam clears, all you will see is the altar, which speaks of Christ and his sacrifice. See, Paul knew that the only thing that mattered in his life, at the end of the game, is anybody going to see Christ? Has anybody seen Christ? Because I lived on this earth. That's what he means by I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be taken out of this and let my life be a drink offering, if you would, on the altar of sacrifice. If that's where I'm at, then that's what I am going to do. You know, Paul uses a word here for departure that's interesting. He says, I'm ready to depart, which can mean a number of things, but Paul uses a specific word that means to set sail. I'm getting on the ship and I'm heading out of here. So for Paul, this was not him crying out to Timothy, saying, Timothy, I'm about ready to depart, young brother. You know, I'm just, you know, going to lay my head down on that chopping block. He's not whining and he's not whimpering. He's saying, I'm ready to take off. I'm setting sail. For Paul, it was a declaration of being set free. That's the word he uses. I'm about to depart or be set free. And isn't that great? Because that's what death is for us, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul would say in other epistles? That, hey, where's your sting, O death? I mean, what's the deal with death? It's no big deal. We're going to heaven. We're going to take off from here. We're setting sail. We're going to be released from this life. That's how Paul viewed his death. What a great way to go. What a great attitude to have. Well, yeah, but he was the Apostle Paul, you say. Yeah. He was. But we are also the brethren, the saints, just like Paul. You know, I talked to my mom just a few minutes before she died on the phone. And, you know, it's funny. When you talk to somebody, like, they're just moments away from dying, and she's, like, acting normal. You know, just like my mom always acted. She wasn't acting weird or anything. She wasn't crying. She didn't even sound upset. I was like, huh? We told each other we loved each other and all that. You know, it's a tender moment, but just like, okay. And she acted like, see ya soon. You know, which is true. You know, I always thought, that's, you know, what a great thing. You know, and when I went down for the service and hung out with the family and all that, you know, my siblings and everybody around was like, oh, man, we're so sorry you didn't get down here in time to, you know, to see her. I didn't need to see her die. I didn't need to go through that. I talked to her on the phone. We were good. But I'll see her soon. I'll see her soon enough. And that attitude has always stayed with me because, you know, I know my mom loved the Lord, and I know that she knew where she was going. So when she was given the opportunity, you want to try and stick around and fight through this thing, or do you want to just go? I'm going. I don't even question them about it. It's like, yeah, I'm going. I'm done. I'm ready to go. Now, that's what Paul is kind of saying here. He's not whining. He's actually saying, hey, Timothy, I'm getting set free here shortly. And Paul knew pain and suffering, didn't he? Of all the epistles that you read, don't you kind of read Paul's and go, oh, brother. You know, I mean, I think it's probably scared more people away from ministry than any other writings in the Bible, the Apostle Paul's. When he starts listing the things he's gone through in the ministry, I mean, people read that and go, what? Shipwrecks and beatings, and he was stoned to death at one point. He was just constantly getting berated by all kinds of different conflicts and afflictions and pain and sorrow. You just think, wow, Paul, how did you do that? So there's some sense here. Listen, there's some sense here when Paul says, I'm getting set free. I imagine Paul's body hurt all the time. Don't you think? If it didn't hurt today, it's going to hurt tomorrow. Why? Because he's going to get beat up probably. He's probably going to suffer some more painful affliction. So if Paul's having a good day, just give it some time, because he's going to hurt again. And that was his lot in life. The Lord told him that through Ananias. The Lord told him the things he would suffer for his name. And Paul accepted it. And he's accepting this. I love this part of the scripture because it shows me that you can accept where you're at. Paul is accepting, he's actually embracing the fact that he's about ready to head out of here and face the chopping block, so to speak. So verse 6, he says, man, I'm ready to go, ready to be offered. Verse 7, he now looks back. He takes a look behind him and watch what he says. Three major things Paul declares about his past. One is, verse 7 says, I have fought. I have fought. Man, may it be so for us as believers that when we get to the end of our life, we can say, I fought. I fought. I fought a good fight. I fought a fight worth fighting, is what he's saying. I fought a good fight. Secondly, he says, I have finished my course. I didn't finish your course, Paul said. I didn't finish his. I finished mine. What the Lord called me to do. And this is all you have to be concerned about. This is all I have to be concerned about. It's all Paul was concerned about. I finished my course. I did what the Lord told me to do. You know, some people didn't like what Paul was doing. Some people argued that Paul was doing this or that or the other in a wrong manner. People didn't always agree with Paul, but Paul really didn't care because he was doing what God had called him to do. And he finished that course. And then he says, finally, I have kept the faith. I fought, I finished, I kept. Now, when Paul says he kept the faith, I've kept the faith, he doesn't mean perfectly. Paul didn't keep the faith perfectly. Paul had problems, didn't he? Wasn't it Paul who was like determined to go one direction and the Holy Spirit had to like totally rebuke him for it? Yeah. Wasn't it Paul that just kept arguing with the Lord about how he should minister to the Jews? And God kept saying, no, you're going to the Gentiles. Yeah, but I'm perfect for the Jews. I'm perfect to minister to them. Lord had to really kind of get down on Paul at times to steer him in the right way. So don't get the idea that Paul is declaring here that somehow he kept the faith perfectly, but here's what he is saying. I kept going. I didn't keep the faith perfect. I'm not perfect. Paul wasn't saying that. He was saying, I kept going. The way that the Lord had me pointed, I kept going that way. You know, in writing to the Philippians, remember Paul said, don't think that I've arrived somehow at this place where I'm like above all of you. He says, I haven't arrived there, but I am pressing towards the mark. I'm going that way. And that's all we can say. I'm not keeping the faith perfectly, but I'm going that direction. I'm going that way. Which way are we going? Which way is your life going? Hopefully it's going the way the Lord pointed you. And this is kind of Paul's declaration. And we all have to answer that question, don't we? Like Paul's saying, in my past, I have fought and finished and kept. And that's what's led me to here. So where are we in that equation? I mean, what direction are you going? I mean, it's just a question you have to ask yourself sometimes. Where am I headed here? The actions, the lifestyle, the things I'm saying, doing, and believing, where is it leading me? So down the road, 6 months, a year, 2 years, where am I going to wind up going this direction? Hopefully you can say, well, I'm going to be closer to the Lord. I'm going to be closer to finishing my course. not, well, I'll be pretty far down the road the other way. I'll be like so far away from the Lord, I don't even think he can see me from there. See, it's just a matter of what Paul was saying he was doing in the direction of his life. I'm going that way. I kept going that way. And did Paul have regrets in his life? Oh, man. Talk about regrets, man. He persecuted the church. Who's done that? Anybody done that? Like dragging people out of their homes and casting them into prison or death, putting them to death? Anybody done that in here? Don't answer if you have. I don't really want to know if you've done that. But here's the thing. Paul did that. You think that weighed heavy on him? Yep. He had tons of regrets. And he grieved over his past and over his failures and over his sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Christ died for this world and me, who is the chief sinner. Paul said, I'm among all the sinners of this world, I'm chief. I wear the headdress. I am the chief of all sinners in this world. Did he say that with his tongue in cheek? Was he like, yeah, not really. I know some guys that are, though, the chief sinner. No, he meant it to the degree that he knew who he was. But here's the thing. It didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from going for it for Christ. How many times could Paul have quit? Because, I mean, after all, I'm the chief sinner of all time. I mean, I'm the only guy I know that persecuted the church. Everybody else in the church I was persecuting. They don't know what that's like. I'm the guy that tortured all these people. And imagine Paul going from town to town trying to start a church. And many of the people he's preaching to are brothers, sisters, moms, and dads of people he threw in prison or had put to death. I mean, the crowd that he's preaching to half the time, they'd be looking at him like, that's Saul of Tarsus. He killed our brother. He took our parents and threw them in prison. So don't get this wrong about the Apostle Paul. He not only had regrets, but he had reason, lots of reasons to say, I can't do this. I can't serve the Lord like that. I love this. He didn't stop because of where he had been and what he had done and all the failures and sins that he had committed. He kept going. You know, I just think about this. What about us? You know, what about you? I hear this from people kind of on a regular basis, and it's always, you know, it smacks of some truth, but it's also kind of it's an excuse that doesn't fly because we have the scripture to validate truth for us. But sometimes people will say, I don't think I can do that, or I don't think I can serve that way, or I don't think I can be a part of this. You know, I just have such a polluted past. I just have such a terrible past that I don't think I can do that. I haven't been faithful like Paul, people will say. Well, you could say that too, huh? Me. I haven't been faithful like Paul. I haven't finished yet. Right? I haven't finished the course that God gave me yet. So, I mean, I haven't been faithful like Paul. And some people would say, man, you don't understand. I haven't been faithful at all. Here's what I love about what Paul's saying here and what I want to convey to us is that if you haven't been faithful, now's a good time to start. Huh? What about starting now? Because so many times people say, oh, but I haven't been faithful. But there's right now. Why don't we start being faithful now? And here's a problem with us. Now, think this through. Here's a problem with us sometimes. We will look at our past and say, look, I can't do that. I can't serve that way. I can't walk this way. I can't be a good Christian like you. I can't do all these things because I've been this before. Well, isn't that convenient for you? You don't have to walk right. You don't have to serve the Lord. You don't have to go for it for Jesus because you failed and you haven't been as faithful as you should have been. And I know you probably never use that as an excuse. But some do. Sometimes it creeps into our hearts and our thinking that, oh man, I have not been faithful like Paul. Therefore, you know, hey, I'm thinking Paul's witness here is that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how ugly it was, that you can start today living for him in a faithful way. You know, throw the excuses away. Throw the past away. You know, if that's where you're at, then toss it. Paul looked back on his life and said, I did fight, but that word he's using is, man, I was like tooth and nail fighting this good fight. I had to fight my way through. Faith is a fight. He kept the faith, but how did he keep the faith? By fighting. He finished his race, his course. How? By fighting. By scratching and digging in and saying, nope, I'm not turning back. I'm not turning away. I'm not caving in. I'm not quitting. I'm going for it because Jesus called me to do this. That's it. You know, for some of us, and I think maybe someone needs to hear this in particular, maybe. I sure needed it again. But, you know, no matter who you are or who you think you are or where you think you've been and how bad that is and all the rest, you need to understand, like Paul, that Jesus died for you. He rose for you, specifically. He lives for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. So Jesus is praying for you. He lives for you. He rose from the dead for you. And he died on the cross for you. Well, for what reason did he die and rise and live and pray? For your failings. He did that for Paul because Paul was a sinner, hopelessly and helplessly filled with pharisaical hypocrisy, that he thought he was actually doing God's will by killing people. That's messed up, by the way, just as a headline for some of us. That's a messed up thing to do. Oh, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to kill these people. I'm going to throw these people in prison. I'm going to drag them out of their homes. I'm going to drag them down the street. I'm going to parade them through towns and say, look at these Christians. And all the while, he thought he was doing God's will. Paul had some problems. Amen. So what I'm saying to you is, wherever you've been, you need to understand that. And don't let Satan tell you otherwise. Don't let Satan slow you down from this race, this course that you're on, because he will say to you, you are not doing well. He'll tell you, you're not keeping the faith. Will he be lying? Probably not. He probably has valid grounds for his accusations. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren, amen? Satan just kind of accuses us all of all the things we do. And we do them. So it's not like he's making things up. People say, well, what does Satan do? Like, make stuff up? No, he doesn't have to. he doesn't have to make anything up. He just sits there and goes, look at these people. These are yours? Wow, really? Are you kidding me with this? And Jesus looks at Satan and says, you know, you don't have a case here. Because my righteousness covers every one of them. They're robed in my righteousness. So you don't have a, you don't have anything to say. But that's the only reason. You understand that? That's the only reason that his accusations don't stick, is because of what Jesus does for us continuously, robing us, cleansing us, washing us, and keeping us in that place of salvation. I always tell myself this constantly. And you say, well, man, you got a problem then. Yeah, got lots of problems. You? I mean, I'm just being up front here. Anybody else got problems besides me? I'm always telling myself, now, just be faithful. It's not required of a steward to be talented, Jesus said. It's not required of a steward or one that God has called into service to be gifted even. Good looking. Thank God for that. We're not told in Scripture that we have to be certain types of people or of a certain breed or a certain bloodline or have certain qualities in order to serve God. None of that. All that the steward is required to be is faithful, meaning he just keeps going. He keeps plowing. He keeps hanging on. He keeps hanging with Christ. And that's what counts. Now is what counts. If you've got a pass, then think about this for a second. Now is what matters. Right now matters. Are you going to be faithful today, tonight? Right? If you haven't been faithful in the past, even yesterday, maybe earlier today, I wasn't faithful. I haven't been faithful. I've been living a lie. I've been playing a game. I've got this big facade on, and I got this thing going on, but I'm really the most faithless person you've ever met, you might say. Then be faithful now. Start now. Start today. What about all those failings? Forgiven. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. He prays for you. That's an ongoing thing because you need it. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's constantly praying for you, and we need it. Amen? I mean, there's not one day that goes by that I say, yeah, Jesus, you don't need to pray for me today. You know, I got this. I got this. Lord, you don't need to pray for them. Pray for him, her. Whew, they need some prayer. Not one day goes by that I don't say, Lord, thank you that you're praying for me because I need it. See? Today is what counts. Finally, and I'll kind of start wrapping things up here. The third thing, Paul looks ahead. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, from now on, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul now looks ahead. Where am I going? Where am I headed? And Paul says, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. What is, people say, what is that crown of righteousness? I don't know. I don't know what it is, but you know what? I want one. Huh? If the Lord is handing out crowns of righteousness, I don't know exactly what that means, but I want one of them. Right? Lord, can I get one of those? Well, it's interesting that Paul doesn't say, yeah, he's going to hand out crowns of righteousness because I have been super Saint Paul. I've been such a saint. I've been such a wonder. Have you noticed how awesome I've been? Have you checked out my credentials? Have you seen my resume? Because God's going to give me a crown of righteousness. Why? Is it works of righteousness which we have done? Mm-mm. And watch what Paul says. He says, it's not just me that's going to get one, but watch, but unto all of them also that have done amazing good works. Is that what it says? No, doesn't say that. To all those who have been so gifted, No. Well, who gets this amazing crown of righteousness? Them that love his appearing. Those that just love to see him. Do you love to see Jesus? Do you love to see, do you love his appearing? Do you love his presence? Do you love to be around him? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus met with Peter, after Peter denied that he knew Jesus three times in one night, remember that? It was a major failure. I mean, if you want to talk about failures, Peter really dropped the ball. But when Jesus met with him after he rose from the dead and they sat there by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus had fish prepared when Peter was out fishing, another failure, right? Didn't catch anything until Jesus told him where to fish. Just kind of a heads up, you know, like you want to throw the net over there, right? But anyway, Peter sits down with Jesus and after Peter's denied him and he's failed and all the rest, Jesus just looked at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, probably so ashamed to even utter the words, could barely speak the words probably. Yeah, oh Lord, you know. Man. So he asked him two other times, three times total. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Serve me. Lord, why are you asking Peter to do that? I mean, he's the biggest failure in your bunch at this point, besides Judas. I mean, you know, you got a couple of guys that really dropped the ball the other night, and Peter was one of them. So why are you meeting with him and telling him to feed your sheep? And not asking Peter, listen, not saying, Peter, are you always going to be faithful? Are you always going to do what you're supposed to do? Then I might let you feed my sheep. He doesn't say it. Doesn't even hint at it. He just says, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love my appearing? Do you love my presence? Do you love being with me? Do you love me, Peter? Then you can feed my sheep. Wow. After that failure, after that huge issue I had, Lord, I so humbled by that. I was so taken down by that. Paul knew he's going to heaven. I'm heading there. I'm going there. I'm getting a crown of righteousness, whatever that means. I'm getting one. Why? Because I love his appearing. That's all. Isn't that great, though? Isn't that great news? That Paul doesn't go into this lengthy kind of list of things you got to do to get one of those, which we would all say, well, leave me out. Well, I knew it. I knew I wouldn't qualify for one of those. I just haven't done enough good stuff. Amen? I haven't done enough good things. Lord, I haven't been faithful enough. See, I always knew growing up, I knew growing up in a very legalistic church, I knew that I was never going to make it because of all the things I was told you had to do and who you had to be and all that. I'm like, I'm none of that. I'm none of those things. I can't even live up to half of those things. I'm never making it. And if I can lose a relationship with God, I will. I just knew me. If I could blow this thing, I'm going to blow it. I'm never qualifying for this rig that's being offered. I'm never going to get it. God's going to say, yeah, I don't know what you're thinking, but you don't qualify. I always felt that way growing up. Thought, no, it's never. And it really turned me and caused me to say, well, I'm just giving up. I'm not going to make it. Not good enough. And I love this because Paul says, you don't have to do anything. You just have to love him. Do you love him? Isn't that great? You can just tell people, do you love? Do you want? You don't have to prove that you're so awesome. You just have to love him. Do you love him? Do you love his appearing? Because that's what Paul says is going to give you a crown of righteousness. I look at this and I think, wow, people are going to ask, how do I do this? How do I do what Paul's suggesting here? How do I fight this good fight? How do I finish? How do I keep the faith? And man, how am I going to do what Paul says there where I'm going to be willing to be an offering, like a drink offering, to just vaporize my life so everybody can see Christ. How do I do that? And Paul tells us at the very end of the chapter, the last verse, he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you." Amen. He says, the Lord will be with you. That's how this works. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." I can do anything with Christ. It's Christ with me. And Paul knew that it wasn't him being Super Paul, which some people would probably have delegated to him, and over the years, over the ages, have probably put that on Paul falsely. Like, you're a super saint, Paul. You're the apostle Paul. There's no one like you in the early church. I mean, come on. And Paul was not a super saint. I mean, I read this and I think, oh, man, Lord, he died with honor. Wow. But Paul would say, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not me. Christ gave Paul strength to die with honor like that. Paul was strengthened by the Lord to take the beatings and the punishment of evil people trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. It was the Lord giving him that strength. It was God giving him that. Christ was in him. That's why he could do it. And you know what? That's how you'll do it. That's how I do it. We get to heaven one day because Christ makes sure we get there. He's the good shepherd. He makes sure that all the sheep in his flock will make it. What if there's a real dumb thing that I've done, like, what if I've been a really dumb sheep? That's not an if all the time either, is it? Jesus said there are dumb sheep occasionally. Like, I might have 99 really solid sheep over here. Then there's just like this one. He just kind of does this thing. And it's just lame. I mean, he just goes off all the time. What does Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one and brings it back. Who hasn't been the one? You don't want to be the one every time. But I've been the one for quite a season in my life before you. Like, Jesus is always coming after me. It's like the rest of the flock's going, good grief, man. Get a grip, will you? We could use a little Jesus attention over here. You've always got this attention because you're running off. But the point is that he will go after. Why? Because he makes sure that the flock gets there. That's what a good shepherd does. It's all Jesus. All the time. Where do I fit in? Love him. Love his presence. Love his appearing. Love being with him. You'll change. Things start changing in us when we love him. We're simply drink offerings. Someday, go up in vapor. James said, right? Our life is but a vapor. But the idea is that, hey, when we vaporize, the whole point would be that people would see nothing but the altar, nothing but Jesus. And that's how you'll do it. That's how I'll do it. I won't do this any other way. I can try. But I will fail and I will fall continuously. The only way that we make it, the only way that it gets done is because of Christ in me, that hope of glory. If he's not doing it, it's not getting done. That's just all there is to it. If he's not working through me, then it's not working out. And listen to me, you know, I have the same problem we all do, and that is listening to the wrong voice. You ever do that? It's like Satan just kind of whispering, like casually speaking to you and telling you that, yeah, you know, other people can do that and serve that way. You're pretty much a flop. You're pretty much a failure at those things. And you know what? Listen to me. If all Satan has to do is tell you you're a failure, and that derails your walk with the Lord, and you just figure you can't serve anymore, then that's what he's going to do. If that's all he has to do, and sadly, that's all he has to do for some people. Just say, yeah, you're a flop. Yeah, I knew it. I just might as well forget the whole thing and just lay down and play dead. All of us have done it at some point or another. Satan wants to make it about you. If he can bring things up about you and make you focus on you, he's got you. If he can make it about your trouble, your failings, your sin, your stuff, if he can make it about that, then he has got you. He's got us where he wants us. So when he makes it about you, listen, when Satan comes and makes it about you, you make it all about Jesus. That's your weapon. That's your answer. That's your solution. You know, you make it about Jesus, because even though Satan can call you a failure, and he would be correct some of the time, no question about it, he will make it about you and your failings. You make it about Jesus because he never fails. Ever. Satan can't stand that. You know, when Peter says, look now, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's the order there? What's the sequence? Submit yourself to God. Make it about Jesus. He never fails. Now when Satan comes and says, you're a failure. Yeah, but I'm in Christ. What's the devil going to say to that? You're always bringing up Jesus. That's right. And I always will. Every time you come and make it about me, I'm going to turn it back to Jesus and say, but I'm in Christ. If I didn't care, listen, and this is going to sound harsh in some ways. If I didn't care so much about me, my reputation, my own perception of who I am. You see, I'm convinced the Apostle Paul lost that years before this happened. Remember when Paul said, you know what? I don't have a life. I was bought with a price. The life I live, it's not mine. So when someone would say to Paul, Paul, you got to get a life. I don't have one. He would say, my life is Christ. That's it. I don't have a life. And he didn't care. Now, I haven't arrived at that point. And maybe you haven't either. I care way too much about me. Way too much about what I think of myself. You? People say, well, you shouldn't think of yourself so much. I know. Neither should you. We all think about ourselves way too much. We think about ourselves too much and not about Christ enough. You know, Jesus said, you know, I want you to have what I have. I want to instill my joy in you. I want to give you my power. I want to lay upon you my peace. I want you to have all these things. You know, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. You think Christ is sitting there going, oh man, how are these people ever going to work this out? I mean, just look at them. Is that his mind? Is that what he thinks? Does he look at you and me and go, oh man, Father, what were we thinking? I mean, who knew they were going to fail like this? Who knew they were going to blow it this badly? Is that what he's thinking? No. No. The mind of Christ is, he looks at you and me and says, it was the right plan. It was the right plan to die for them, to rise for them, to live for them, and to pray for them. that was the right plan. All the wisdom from eternal ages in the past was wielded into this life that you're living. And you know what? That's what you should think about. That's what we should have our minds on. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I can do all things through Christ. What about me? What about you? You get to go to heaven. You get Christ. Just love him. Love him for it. He'll start working things out. I mean, I look back on the last 20 years, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm floored over the last 20 years what the Lord has done. I never thought anything was going to happen, honestly. You know why? Even though the Lord called me into ministry, I looked at me and I said, there's nothing's going to come of this. I mean, this is going to be the major failure of all time. People told me that. People encouraged that in me. Some people met with me. Nothing's going to happen. This is going to be the major failure of all time. Okay. Probably right. I mean, wow. I mean, look at what the Lord's got to work with. Not much. Huh? And listen, if it relied upon me, that's exactly what would have happened. That's exactly what would take place. But you know, God's bigger than that. And he's not like me. You can be thankful for that. His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. He knows how to do things I can't even begin to imagine. Because he's God. That's what I have to think about. At one point, the Lord really instilled in me, really put in my heart the verse that Paul expresses about the abundance of what God can do in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, you know, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Think about that. The Lord told me. Think about that one. Well, Lord, that's a biggie. I mean, I could start thinking of some pretty big stuff, Lord. You saying I should just think about that kind of thing? Like you're able to do that kind of stuff? Yep. I may have shared this with you before, but I started out praying for this ministry like a pauper begging for a crumb of bread. Maybe you've never done this with the Lord, but I was doing this. I was guilty of this in the beginning. Lord, just bring somebody. Just bring somebody to the church. I don't care who it is. And if it's possible, Lord, maybe bring somebody that has a couple of bucks. They can throw in the offering, huh? And maybe next week you bring one or two other people. I mean, can we just have a few folks here? Lord, could you make sure that we don't have to run back to Grants Pass with our tails between our legs, living a fulfilled prophecy of what everybody's told us, that this is going to be a major failure. That's how I prayed. And I just got to tell you, the Lord won't have it. He called me out on that so hard. What are you groveling for? Why are you praying like that? And I thought I was being humble. I thought I was being noble. Don't want to ask for too much. Don't want to ask for too much, Lord. Just give me something. Just a little bit. And the Lord really called me out and said, you better start praying like I'm big. You better start praying like I'm a big God. Quit wimping around, groveling in the dirt, asking for crumbs. I'm the God of the universe, you see. And I can do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Start praying that way. I got to admit, I'm ashamed of how I addressed the Lord in those early days. And here's the thing. You say, well, what a loser you are. Yeah, I am. But here's the thing. You're a loser too. You might have think you'd do a better job than that. You know, you'd have failed as well. You'd have dropped the ball. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing. Just apart from all that, of course, it's not about us. We don't want to make it about us. But here's the deal. Even though that was true of me, God did something anyway. Why? Because he's God. And he had a plan. And he has a plan. For you, for me, for all of us. He has something in store. He wants to do something. And you know what? You just love him for it. Just love his appearing in his presence. Because he's worth it. He's worth loving. And Paul here is ready to go be with him because he loves him so much. He's, pour me out like a drink. I'll just vaporize. And what's left? Christ, the altar. Just look at that. And when you read Paul, and when you read his stories, and you read his epistles, and you understand what he's saying, what do you come away with? You come away with, ooh, Paul, ooh, you're such a great guy. Paul, you're so wonderful. Or do you come away with a greater love and appreciation for Jesus? Yeah, that's what we come away with. Why? Because it was Christ in Paul, the hope of glory. Christ in him. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in us. That's the important thing. You can be the major flop of all time, and Christ can still do something powerful and amazing with your life. Isn't that something? Wow. Okay, enough of that. And the beauty of all this is God loves you. He just loves you. People say, why? I don't know. It beats me. I don't have a clue. Right? I mean, I look at you and I go, I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. But he does, because he's bigger than we are. He's greater than we are. His love is so amazing that it includes us. And that brings you to a state of worship. Doesn't it? It just brings you to a place where you say, God, you're so amazing that you would love me and do that in spite of me. And I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to finish for you. Yeah. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep going. And there's a crown of righteousness. Lord, that you're, I don't even know what that is, but man, I bet it's awesome. And everybody who loves you gets one. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's the good news. You may have come in here going, man, I'm bummed this week. You better not be bummed now. That was good news right there. That was like, wow, I get to know him. Yep, he accepts you and loves you too. I mean, it's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's why Paul was ready, and he knew what he was in for, and he knew who he was fighting for, and he knew that, man, I can go home now. I'm set free from this, and all that's waiting is better and more. Just more. See? Aren't you looking forward to heaven? Isn't that going to be awesome? Like Jesus everywhere, in everything. It's all about Jesus, right? That's it. Let's pray. God, you are the faithful one. We may be faithless, but you're faithful still. When we drop the ball, you pick it up. When we are unable to continue on, you grab us and throw us over your shoulder. You bring us back to the flock. If we've been that one, if we've been the wandering sheep, if we've been the rebellious one, you come get us. You never let us go. Your encouraging words for us that you'll never leave us or forsake us are so precious to us. I just pray tonight for us as we've kind of just gone through this study tonight. I just ask, Lord, that our hearts would be filled up. That you would pour your spirit upon us. That we would have the fresh awareness of what you've done for us and how you want to work in our hearts and and mold and shape us and do the things we can't and be the God that we can't be because we're just mere flesh and blood. And yet you've instilled in us a spirit that can identify with you. And I pray that we would hold on and we would fight and we would finish and we will keep the faith. But it's for your glory. It's because we love you, Lord. It's because you first loved us. It's this relationship we have. So I pray that that would be refreshed tonight. As we go to the table, there would be just a new awakening of our souls in a sense that we would realize, man, it's not me, it's you, Lord. We're remembering you at the table, not us. Or we examine ourselves, and if there's something going wrong in our hearts and in our lives, we'll confess it and then celebrate that we're forgiven and rejoice that you paid and made a way for us to stand and be in your presence without fear. We can come boldly into the throne room of grace. So as we come, we do remember you, Jesus. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God you are to do what you've done for us. So as we come, meet us here and do a good work in us tonight. May we give you honor in this time, placing high value, the highest we can possibly have, upon this table where you're remembered, Jesus. And we'll experience spiritual healthiness and strength and life. May it be so tonight. For some that are, I think, desperately in need of that. I just sense, Lord, you have just really worked on somebody's heart tonight. I pray that they would just be refreshed and be restored to you, even tonight. May it be for your glory. May we do it for your glory, Lord. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.